right. Kids are dismissed tonight. You guys can follow Dylan and Emily out. They're going to do some games and stuff tonight with you guys. The rest of us, let's take our Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. I had a different message tonight, but I got to church and I switched it. Dylan wasn't too happy because that means he's got to go on and switch the message title and stuff, but I don't know, I felt like a different message once I got in here. And Galatians chapter 6, let's see. Let's start at verse number 1. We're going to end up in verse number 9, but Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 through 9, I believe. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep reading. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for the days you've given us, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity we have to sit together with the word of God open. And we ask, Father, you would speak to our hearts through your word. Father, I ask that you would just bless the kids tonight. Lord, help them to learn a Bible lesson that will be taught. Help them have fun with the games. But Father, we do ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight. We don't want to go through this hour, Lord, without hearing your voice speaking to us individually. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to have ears to hear that soft, still voice, Lord, that you have that is soft and still, but yet powerful, comforting, and reassuring. And Father, it gives us direction in our life. I pray, Father, that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path tonight. Father, I ask that you would please guide, Lord, allow our thoughts to be established, take away all distractions, help us, Father, just to be able to sit in your presence tonight and to hear your voice as you speak to our hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. When you look at verse number 9 is a very familiar verse. It says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, as Paul was writing to the believers at Galatia, you know, he's encouraging them in their walk of faith. He's encouraging them to continue to be strong in the Lord. As they suffered persecution, just the hardships of life. And he wanted to encourage them because Paul himself was an encouragement to so many people because he wasn't someone who would just write these letters to the church at Galatia, Philippi, Colossae, to the believers in Rome, to the believers there in Thessalonica, who did not understand what people were going through. Himself, many times in some of his letters, being written directly from prison, and yet he was someone who could give encouragement and people received encouragement from. Tonight I want us to receive encouragement from the Lord because as much as you continue to try to do what's right and yet you see just the evilness in the world, you see the wickedness, sometimes even ourselves just fighting up against is what seems like a brick wall, yet we can still find encouragement in God's word. We can still get refreshed and renewed within our spirit. Because I'll just tell you right now, I am a little bothered just because of the roof situation and just how much water is coming in down the hall. I was here earlier today sucking up pools of water in the hall. And to me, you know, that's something that can really frustrate and can really just get you to a point of what is the use of continuing to fight this battle of this roof. But the roof isn't the issue. Again, like I've said before, sometimes we think it's the person that's against us or the situation, but in all situations, all circumstances, we should always be looking for the hand of God. We should always be looking to God. And that's what I want us to think about tonight. Again, when Paul says in verse 9, oops, where am I at here? My page has skipped on me. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We still have to believe that God is in control and God has a purpose for everything that happens, and we can truly trust him, and he will give us the strength and give us the grace to continue on, and we will find, if we will look for it, we'll find a blessing even in the midst of a storm. And we've had a storm recently just with the rain and stuff, but we can find a blessing in the storm as the children of God. I want you to go to Numbers chapter 13. Very familiar. Numbers chapter 13, the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. But I want us to see something. I don't mention them a lot, but again, when you read scripture, it applies to our life today, and we can find many lessons to be learned. And when I think about the children of Israel in Numbers 13, I want us to see something. Numbers 13, verse 31 through 33. Let's see here. Yeah, Numbers 13, verse 31 through 33. But the man that went up with him, actually, you know what, let's back up. Back up. Oh, let's see here. Go back up to verse 17, 17 through 33. Plenty of time. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Haman, Shishai, and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong and dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said,
Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now, you're very familiar with this account with Moses and the children of Israel. What I want us to think about is, why were they discouraged? Why all of a sudden were they discouraged when God brought them out of slavery, brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land? They go in and they see it's exactly how God said it was, a land flowing with milk and honey. Yet, except for Caleb and Joshua, the other 10 spies are discouraged, and they're just focused on the giants. They're focused, they say, the inhabitants of the land. It eats them up. It swallows them up. And they talk about the giants. The giants, the sons of Anak, are there. And you go on to verse 14, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. They were all mad. And as I thought about this, okay, it's exactly the way God said it was. God brought them out of Egypt with a great mighty hand. He delivered them in a very great way with all the miracles, all the plagues that he did. He brought the children of Israel all the way to the promised land. So why all of a sudden are they discouraged? Think about it. They already had a hard life before God saved them, before God redeemed them out of Egypt. Then he brings them to the promised land, to the place he said he was going to bring them. He brings them there. They go in. They see it. But there's more hardships in that land. So when you think about Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Life is full of trouble. That's full of blessings as well. I think where discouragement comes in is when we have it set in our mind, okay, we know that God will bless us. God talks about blessing us. We've experienced the blessings of the Lord. I think when we start getting used to God blessing, and then when there's a hardship, something that we're not expecting arises, we get discouraged with that. In the case of the Israelites, they were excited. They're there. They're at the promised land. They go in, but then the 10 come out discouraged. But two didn't. Caleb, as it says of Caleb in verse 30, Caleb steeled the people. He calmed them down. He got them to be quiet. And the people steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Again, you read on, you know Caleb, both Caleb and Joshua were not discouraged by the giants. They saw the same problem that the other 10 spies saw, but the difference is two of them purposed in their heart that God was able to give them the land. The other 10 completely gave up when they saw the giants and said, can't be done. And it causes the entire nation of Israel, God's people, not to go into the promised land for 40 years. For 40 years. Now, when you go back, I want you to look at it. When you go back at Galatians chapter 6, because I believe it is up to us, and I say us as individuals, whether we will be blessed or not. God's already promised a blessing. He already promised the children of Israel that they would have the promised land. But then those that refused to go in, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until they passed away. And then their children grew up and they got to go in with Caleb and Joshua. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, look at verse 7. Be not deceived, God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Think about this. Caleb and Joshua are the only two out of the 12 spies that later, after 40 years, they got to go in. And I believe because they sowed to the Spirit in faith that they knew that God was going to give them the land. They trusted God, where the other 10, along with some of the other people, the adults, they didn't trust God. So guess what they were sowing to the flesh? They were sowing doubt. They were sowing disbelief. They were not trusting in God who brought them out. They forgot God redeemed them. God brought them out of Egypt, brought them to the promised land, and yet they without faith, they did not trust the Lord, even though they saw the blessing before them. They saw the promised land, yet they said, nope, can't be done. So we've got to be careful that we do not allow ourselves to be filled with unbelief when we know that God is able to do anything. He's able to do above, exceedingly above, all that we ask or think. Let's see. Go back, go back to Numbers 13. I want you to look at look at 27 through 29. Because our focus, it matters what we're focused on. Let me just ask you before I even read the verses. You don't answer out loud, just think to yourself, was it true that there were giants in the land? People greater, stronger, mightier than the children of Israel? Yeah, the Bible says there were giants in the land, okay? And what happens, though, is when we focus on what's bigger than us, we lose sight of who's bigger than the problem. The sign out front still says Jesus is the answer. Jesus is bigger than any giant. God is the one that said, this is this land, I'm going to give it to you. This is the promised land. He told them it was a land flowing milk and honey. He didn't tell them about the giants. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can start blaming God and getting mad at God. Well, God, you didn't tell me it was going to be hard. You didn't tell me that there was going to be things I would have to face. But listen, how do you strengthen your faith? How does your faith grow? Through hardships, through trials. All right, so look at Numbers 13, verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Remember, they brought back that cluster of grapes that was so huge, two grown men had to carry it. Nevertheless, the people be strong. The word nevertheless. They, in verse 27, they admit, yep, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's exactly what God said. We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, okay, forget about what's true. Let's focus on what's not true. Let's focus on what we think. All right, it is true what God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the proof. Here's a huge cluster of grapes we took by the brook Eshcol. But nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Now look, when you get to verse 30 and Caleb stilled the people, obviously that lets us know that people were starting to get anxious. They were starting to get a little emotional. He could tell they were just starting to get really wound up with what was being said. And yet Caleb says, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. All right? Thank the Lord there are some people that God uses to encourage other people. Because we're all growing at different rates. I've said this before. We're not all on the same spiritual plane. All of God's people grow at different rates. All my kids, they're not all the same age. They're not all the same heights. Some are weak, some are strong, all right? But I can tell they're all growing, okay? Now, if one of my children all of a sudden were to stop growing, I would notice, and I would say, okay, we got to do something about this. I mean, they're not growing. They should be a little taller. They should be a little meatier. I mean, because we're feeding them and stuff. Same with our faith. If we get to a place where we're focused more on the problem instead of the problem solver, then our faith needs to grow. Our faith has stopped. All right? Because they said, nevertheless. That is something that probably gets us at different times where we know that God is able. But then we look back at what we're facing and we totally forget that God's able and and in our minds we're thinking, you know what? I know God can, but I don't know if he will. I know God can, but I don't know if he'll do it for me. Again, the promises of God, God said, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You read on in chapter 14 of Numbers, the people fainted. They totally gave up on God. They totally would not allow themselves to be encouraged by Joshua and Caleb. Look again at chapter 14. It says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They wept. Now, the way I understand. I can kind of understand they've been through a lot. They were just slaves in Egypt. Their life totally changed in one day. God brought them out. They crossed over the Red Sea. They saw the enemy. They saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. They come out to Mount Sinai. I mean, just all these things that God's doing. But then I can almost see them just excited about coming to the promised land. I mean, they see the promised land. We're here. And the 12 spies go in and they come out and Joshua and Caleb and the rest of the men, even at first, I mean, they're saying, man, it's exactly what God said. I mean, it's awesome. You ought to see it. But then 10 of them, but I can just see that anticipation, the excitement of the people. But then when they hear about the giants, man, their hearts sink. All these thoughts they start having, like, oh no, you know, they're like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, just, you know how your mind kind of goes, and it shouldn't, how it just kind of goes and keeps going, and you keep thinking about things that really are not true and things that just causes you to be gripped with fear and with doubt. So it's like what happens on this day, the excitement, but then the excitement they allow to be taken over with fear and with doubt and even kind of blaming God. Because in verse 2 it says, all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. They were Moses being the leader, Aaron being the religious leader. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God, here it is, they're going to blame God. Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt? Or would God we had died in this wilderness? So they don't see any blessing now of where they're at. They're saying, okay, what's better? I mean, God letting us die in Egypt as slaves, or God allowing us to die here in the wilderness? Completely blaming God, and yet God brought them to the place that he said he was going to bring them to. These 10 spies and the rest of the people, they have lost their faith. They have fainted in their minds. Remember, the spiritual battle starts in your mind. What you think. Starts in your mind. What you think, and it creeps into your heart, it takes over your heart and causes you to completely turn on God, who has redeemed you by the power of Jesus Christ, who has blessings for you. God never promised life would be easy, but it's easier walking with Jesus than it is walking alone. Again, when you think, I mean, again, you have an adversary who wants to get into your mind and cause you to faint and not believe the promises of God's word anymore. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to see some of the promises of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And before I read these verses, one promise that I can
that always comes to my mind is God promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. But how many times do God's people at different times get to a place where they think God's deserted them because they're faced with something they've never faced before, or they're faced with something that has come back around and they don't seem to see the hand of God, yet God said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And yet, again, our adversary wants us to think that God has. And that's one thing we've got to remind ourselves is God has never left us. Never has left us. The moment that you ask Christ into your life, the moment the Spirit of God came into your life, the Holy Spirit took up residence, sealed you, God is completely in your life. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, because in order for him to do it, he would have to take his Spirit away from you and away from me. And God's not a man that he should lie. So he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But we got to be careful the thoughts that we think on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 14 through 18. It says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, and that's speaking of God, shall raise up also, raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. For which cause we faint not. What cause? Back up to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And verse 14 talks about us being raised up by the power of Jesus. All right, we know that we shall see our Savior face to face. That day is coming. Verse 17, for our light affliction, this is Paul speaking again. He's speaking to the believers at Corinth. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The afflictions that we face in life, the afflictions that come in our life, Paul says they are a light affliction. Now, I'll give you that the afflictions that we have, the problems that we face, the difficulties that we endure, in the middle of it, it doesn't seem like it's a light affliction. It seems like it's hard affliction. But yet, Paul, who went through a lot, and you know the life of Paul, you know the difficulties he had, the persecutions he faced for his faith, going around the known world, preaching the gospel, being thrown in prison, being beaten for his faith, being shipwrecked, snake bitten, all the things he faced. He said all of that is a light affliction compared to eternity. Compared to eternity, compared to the wrath of God, that people who will face the wrath of God who reject Jesus Christ. And when we think, and if we'll sit and think about what God has spared us from because of Jesus Christ, we can honestly say, Lord, you're right. The things I face in this life really are a light affliction compared to what I would receive if I didn't have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And because I have Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I also have the friend that sticks closer than a brother, who walks with me every day, who's always there, never leaves me, never forsake me. In fact, he gives me his grace, his strength to be able to endure the things that I have to face. And all of us have to face things in life we'd rather not face. But God is our strength. God is our joy. God gives us the peace to be able to go through the things that we go through, but it really does matter what our focus is. Look at verse 17 again. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, and he says but for a moment because, again, when you compare our life with eternity, our life, my life, is a little speck on the timeline compared to eternity. It worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, he says, are temporal. They're temporary. They're not going to last forever. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, when Paul says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we will keep pressing on, keep trusting God, keep moving forward in our life, keep allowing ourselves to let God work in our life, because again, God does not force his way into our life. He doesn't force his plans upon us. He leads us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. But if any one of us kind of buck up against God and just refuse to go down the path that God's laid before us because we see what we're going to have to face. Because if I knew everything that was going to happen in my life, if God said, okay, Troy, here's your life. Here's everything that's going to happen in your life, good and bad. Lord, can I take a different path? Because there's some things on my path I don't want to face. And I can look back in my past life and look at where God's brought me and said, you know, I sure wouldn't have chose to go through that, but I'm glad I did because God has helped me be stronger. I've seen the blessing of God. I've seen the power of God coming through that storm. Because think about when you read in the Gospels, did Jesus tell his disciples when he sent them in the boat on the Sea of Galilee twice, did he say, okay, I'm sending you into a storm? No, he didn't tell them that. He just said, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'll send the people away. And the other one, they were in the boat. He said, you know, let's go. But he didn't tell them anything about the storm. And both times, the disciples are panicking in the storm. Once they're by themselves, they're panicking. Jesus is back on the shore. He's in the mountain because he was praying. He had just got done feeding thousands of people. He told his disciples to get in the boat, go to the other side. And he's watching them. The Bible records he's watching. He sees them on the Sea of Galilee struggling. And he comes walking to them on the water. And they're scared and they freak out because they think it's a spirit. And he says, peace, it is I. Remember when Peter says, if it's you, bid me to come out. Jesus said, come. And Peter walked on water. Okay. But the other time, Jesus is with them in the boat. He's with them. And yet, they're still panicking. They're still trying to bail water out. They're still trying to get the boat to shore. I mean, these were experienced fishermen who fished on the Sea of Galilee. They knew what the storms were like, but these are storms they'd never faced before. And in that second account of being in a storm and Jesus in the boat, then they turn to him after exhausting themselves and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? He was already in the boat with them. And really, that's the way we are and can be sometimes, is that we try everything in our own effort first, and then we turn to Jesus and say, don't you care that I'm struggling? Don't you care that I'm doing all this work and it's not working out? In that case, then Jesus obviously stands up. He rebukes the wind and the waves after saying, oh, ye of little faith, because it matters where our faith is based. Is it based in our ability or is it based in the ability of Christ? And Christ has all ability. Jesus never fails. So when you look again at Ephesians 4 and verse 23, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, God has given us a brain to use, but we have to be careful of what we allow to entertain our mind. Again, when you go back to Numbers and you look at the children of Israel, you look at those 10 spies that caused the people to become afraid, of the giants instead of trusting in God, all their minds caused them to faint in their hearts, and they would not listen to Moses, they would not listen to Joshua, they would not listen to Caleb,
And they ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, dying and not being able to go into the promised land. That's not what we want. That's why he says in Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We don't want to faint. Will we face difficulties in life? Yeah. Will we face things in life that are too big for us? Yes, because that is where God works. God works in the impossibility. God already knew there were giants in the land, and God already knows the situations we face in our life, but he already has the answer for it. He already has the answer for the things that we will face. We just have to trust him, look to him, call on him. Jeremiah 33, 3. Jeremiah 33, 3. Or I remind you of what it says here in Jeremiah 33, 3. Says, call unto me. You know what? Let me even back up. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. And the Lord says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God says, call on me. Call on me, and I will answer thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. God promises to answer our prayers when we cry out to him by faith, trusting him. All right. So when you go back, you look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. The second part says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that's the key. We don't want to faint. Doesn't mean there won't be times where you get to the end of your rope. That's exactly where God wants us. He wants us at the end of the rope, and he wants us to let go of the rope. Too many times we're trying to hold on to the rope. We're tying a knot at the end of our rope, and we're holding on for dear life. And God's got his hands there wanting us to let go because he wants to hold us. He wants to guide us. He wants to help us. And he can't when we're trying to do it all on our own. Again, he says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Again, to reap simply means to receive the fruit of our labor or our works. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. So reap means to receive the fruit of our labor or works. And the word faint, because he says, you know, if we faint not, means to sink into dejection, a casting down, depression of mind, lowness of spirits, to lose courage or spirit. To lose courage or spirit. You're in Isaiah, but I'm going to read something out of Joshua real quick, just thinking about the definition of faint. To lose courage. Listen to the words that Jesus tells Joshua. You remember, Joshua is one of the 12 spies that had gone into the promised land. But when you get to the book of Joshua, Moses has died. Joshua has been chosen by God to be the second leader. All right. After 40 years in the wilderness, Moses dies. Now God's going to let them go into the promised land. Joshua's going to lead them in. The next generation has grown up. They're ready, prepared to go in. But this is what God tells Joshua after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua, who had faith that God could take him into the promised land 40 years prior. But in Joshua chapter 1, God says, be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, and that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, speaking of God's word, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, God's word, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, God's word. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God tells Joshua, the only way you're going to have good success is to keep my word. Follow my directions. Follow my instructions. Because when you get to their first battle in the promised land, Jericho, the only way they're going to win Jericho is to follow God's word. And God simply says, just walk around the building. Just walk around the walls. Once every day for 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to walk around 7 times.
And then God is the one that tore the walls down. But see, that doesn't make sense to us. God's ways are higher than our ways. What makes sense to us doesn't mean it's God's will. Now, again, God is the one guiding and directing us. And when we allow the Word of God to be the compass or the map of our life, God promises the Word. Word of God is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. God guides us by His Word. And He tells Joshua, be of good courage. All right, so in Isaiah, you're in Isaiah chapter 40. Let me get there real quick. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 21. 21 and following. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I mean, this is Isaiah, and yet it's a reference back to Numbers, where the men said, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They totally forgot that God was bigger. Again, I've said it before, that if it's over your head, it's under His feet. Even though you may seem like you're drowning at times, yet God's the one that's holding you up. Because when Peter walked on water, but then the Bible says he started sinking because he got his eyes off of Jesus and back onto the storm, he started sinking, but yet he cried out, Jesus, save me. And Jesus lifted him up, and they both walked back to the boat together. Again, verse 22, it is He that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and He shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. He's speaking about the wicked men. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Again, God asks the question, whom are you going to liken me to? Who are you going to compare me to? Because God is not like man. God is God. God's the creator of the universe. God is the savior of the world. He's the redeemer, and He is specifically your God and my God. There's no equal to God. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? Our ways are not hid from the Lord. And my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? I'm glad that God's not a man that He faints. I'm glad that He's always there. He never sleeps because He's not a man. He's not a human. All right, but He fainteth not. I'm glad that God does not faint at things that come into our life that we faint at, or things that trouble us. God's not troubled by. Neither is He weary. There's no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But, and here's the key, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. God remembers our frame as but dust. God knows at times we will be weak. All right, but God is our strength. God, if we'll wait on God and let God lead us and guide us, He will strengthen us. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Because you are trusting and relying upon God, relying upon His ability, not your own ability. Remember that word renew means reestablish, to confirm, to make again, to repeat, to renew a promise, to renew an attempt, to revive, to begin again. Renew. He promises, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Think about this.
As I read in Joshua chapter 1, God encouraging Joshua to be strong and courageous. Joshua led the children into the promised land. All right? 40 years prior, he couldn't go in because the 10 spies and because of all the people that just rejected God. So Joshua had to, 40 years, wander in the wilderness. He's not the one that rejected God, but he had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But then 40 years is up, and Joshua gets to go into the promised land. He gets to lead the people in because of his faith, because of his resolve and his heart that God is able to give us the land along with Caleb. But guess what? The giants were still there. God didn't take the giants away. You would think after 40 years, God would have like, okay, Joshua, your faith is so strong and you trust me so much, I'm just going to take the giants away and just give you guys the land and you don't have to fight any battles. But when you read through the book of Joshua, they had to fight battles after battle after battle. But many of the battles, all they had to do was follow by faith. And God did the fighting for them. And there were other battles where they actually had to pick up a sword and they had to fight. There's just times where God does do the fighting for us, but then there's times God wants us to fight as well. But our sword is prayer. Our sword is the Word of God. We fight our spiritual battle with the Word of God and prayer. Now, again, we would love for God to take away the problems and take away the giants. We would love for God just to allow our road that we are traveling on to be smooth, no rocks, no hills to climb. But again, that's exactly where we find the faithfulness of God. On the rough road, climbing the mountain, when there is problems that we face that are too big for us, that's exactly where we find God. So many accounts in Scripture where you see that God allowed difficulties into the lives of his people, but he didn't leave them. Again, one of my favorite accounts in Scripture is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, I don't like them being thrown into the fiery furnace, but I like the fact that they said, our God is able to deliver us out of your hand, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, and out of the fiery furnace. But then they said something different. But then they said, but if not, if God chooses not to, we're still not going to bow. They believed with all their heart God could deliver them from the fire. And if God chose not to, they were still going to trust God. And guess what? They got thrown into the fire. But the man that threw them into the fire died because the heat was so hot. Because Nebuchadnezzar got so mad, he heated the furnace up 10 times hotter than it had been heated before. The strong man that bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they got to the furnace, they threw a man, those men died. But when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the furnace, according to Scripture, God's word that cannot lie, God's not a man that he should lie, so God's word is true. Those men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, got thrown into the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looked in, and he sees four men walking around. I've never walked in fire. I've jumped over fire. I've never walked in it. I've been burned by fire. I've never, sat in it, and just allowed the flames to just be all around me. But we read Scripture, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and a fourth man are walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I see four men, and the fourth man looks like the Son of God, speaking of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is, sometimes God allows us to get thrown into the fire because that's where he wants us. Sometimes the middle of the fire is the center of God's will because that's where he's at. That's where he wants us to walk with him so we can see, the fire can't do me any harm. Now, they were in a physical fire, but when they came out, because Nebuchadnezzar called them out and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, and they came out, their clothes weren't burned. They didn't smell like smoke. It was as if they never got thrown in. And Nebuchadnezzar said, your God is God. Because there's no God that can do that except our God, except Jesus Christ, who can keep the fire from harming us, who can keep the lions from harming Daniel, who got thrown into the lion's den. What I want us to just be reminded of tonight is don't allow yourself to faint. Don't allow yourself to get to a place in your life where you totally give up on God because you're tired of fighting. Many times we're tired of fighting because we're not trusting God. We're doing it all in our strength instead of relying upon God and casting our cares upon Him. And we've allowed our minds to go down trails that God never meant for our minds to go down. And we start thinking things that are untrue instead of saturating our mind with the Word of God that reminds us of the great God that we serve and reminds us of the promises of God, that God hasn't brought us this far in life to leave us. He hasn't brought us here to let us die. Again, when you go back to Numbers, remember, that's what they said. Would God rather us die in Egypt or in the wilderness? Neither. He brought them out of Egypt. And God brought them to the promised land. But because they fainted in their mind, that generation lost out on living in the promised land and seeing all the great battles that God would fight for them. So again, we got to remind ourselves that we do have a God that we can trust and serve. And we have a God who's always faithful to us. But we've got to be careful that we continue to draw on His grace, His strength, continue to draw closer to Him. And let me just say this. Sometimes when we hear truth about God's word and God speaking to our heart, we'll always have a thought come up, whether it's somebody else or a situation, and automatically we want to start, well, what about this? What about that? God's never failed. God's never failed a single person. There's been times where I can say we have failed Him. I have failed God at times, but I'm glad that He never discards me. He always comes and says, okay, let's try this again. And like Jesus always said, follow me. Because remember, Peter denied the Lord 3 times. And yet the Lord, Jesus, is the one that goes and finds Peter fishing again and says, follow me. Do you love me? He asked him 3 times. And Peter obviously grieved, says, yes, Lord, I love you. The Lord knows that we love Him, but He knows we have struggles in our life. And He wants us just to trust Him and to keep following Him. So let's do that. Let's keep following our Savior, knowing that He has our best interest in mind.